What would you do to gain acceptance? We all want to belong. We all want to feel part of a community. We all want to be part of the people we're around. Well, what would you do to gain recognition and acceptance for yourself? In South Africa, Xhosa boys aged between 15 and 17 go through an initiation process, which includes circumcision, to be recognized as men within their community. It's a grueling process lasting for a number of days. In the last 6 years, 400 young boys have died going through that process. It seems a bit foreign to our context, but we have some things that are similar. In the UK, something that's more familiar would be university initiation events involving consuming large quantities of alcohol. Last year, a young lad named Ed Farmer died from such a ceremony, and his parents have started a campaign to warn against university initiations. We'll go to great lengths to be welcomed and accepted. What are the lengths that you would go to? The Galatians in our passage are going through great lengths. They have their own initiation process in place. The Galatians are eager to join in following Jesus Christ. But they are told that the authentic way to follow Jesus is to accept circumcision and the Jewish law, along with faith. Sure, there are not going to be any physical deaths here in this process, but Paul is certain that this will lead to spiritual death and alienation from Christ and his saving work. Well, what's happening in Galatia? We'll take a step back. Paul has been traveling on a missionary journey. He's been to Galatia. He has preached the gospel. What is the gospel? It's there, chapter 1, verse 3. It's the grace and peace that has been poured out from God the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That grace and peace comes to us through the work of Christ, who gave himself up for us, who died on the cross to face a judgment that we deserve. It's through Christ's death on the cross that we are offered fellowship. Fellowship instead of alienation, relationship instead of separation. Being brought into relationship with God is crucial for salvation. We were alienated from God because of our sin, but through Christ's death on the cross, we are offered the forgiveness of our sins and fellowship with our gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is the gospel. It is the good news that we can have fellowship with God through the work of Jesus Christ. Paul has preached this gospel in Galatia, and the Galatians have responded. They've accepted Paul's message, and they've accepted Jesus. But as Paul moves on, a group of Judaizers, some Jewish teachers, have moved into the area. And they claim to be following Christ. That's what they claim. They claim to be authorities. They claim to have authoritative connections with the apostles in Jerusalem. They malign Paul and his message, suggesting that his proclamation of the gospel is incomplete. If these Gentiles truly want to become part of the people of God, yes, of course they need to follow Jesus. But more than that, they need to recognize and accept Jewish traditions. They need circumcision. They need Torah. They need the law. It's only when they become culturally Jewish that they become authentically Christian. That's what they're saying. And it's all very wrong, dangerously wrong. Now, we need to identify with the Galatians. They really want to be part of this family of God. They want to be included. They want to be accepted and welcomed without any questions being raised. They don't want to be anxious about their status. They really want to belong. They are hearing what seems to be authoritative voices, voices speaking of Jewish heritage, a Jewish heritage that has gone back thousands of years, back to Father Abraham, who was a Jew himself. Abraham was told about circumcision and the significance of law for his covenantal relationship with God. He was Jewish. If we want to follow the God of Abraham, surely we need to follow the traditions. That sounds logical, but Paul says no, it's dangerous. It's a distortion of the gospel. It's no gospel at all. It won't lead to life and salvation. It will lead to death and destruction. In the context of our passage, it seems that these false teachers have snuck into the Galatian church and they're questioning Paul's gospel. These false teachers have come from Jerusalem. That is where the apostles are. That is where Jesus ministered. Surely they're closer to the truth of the gospel than Paul is. Well, whatever they are saying, they are persuading the Galatians to accept circumcision and the Jewish law as part of their saving identity. And they're persuasive because they carry a sense of authority. While Paul is writing against this authority, these authoritative false teachers are maligning Paul and brushing him aside. And this very thing happens today. If you were to watch some secular documentaries on the life of Paul, it won't take you long before you get told that Paul was a powerful political figure with an agenda. It was Paul who was a visionary, a man with drive and ambition. It was Paul who decided that Jesus was divine. And the success of the Christian faith, according to them, lies all on Paul's brilliance. That's one way of brushing Paul aside. Another is maligning Paul in a different way. I have studied with students who believed that Paul was a chauvinist. They won't read anything that Paul writes. That means they won't read 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament for their faith. Paul is being ignored in Galatia because he doesn't seem to have the same authority as these new teachers who malign him and write him off. The new teachers say they are connected to the apostles in Jerusalem, and the new teachers say that these Galatians must be circumcised if they want to be saved. So how does Paul respond? Well, take a look with me down at Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Is Paul concerned about men's authority? Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ. First verse, and Paul is telling us that he has been sent by Jesus and God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. Verse 11. The gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel, because I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it as revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul is preaching a gospel. He did not receive it from men. He was not taught it. Where did he get it? It was revealed to him by Jesus himself. Verse 16. God revealed his Son, Jesus Christ, to Paul, so that Paul would preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul's message comes from Jesus Christ himself. Paul's gospel, his writings, come as a result of personally meeting Christ himself. All of Paul's authority and conviction comes from his encounter with the man, Jesus Christ. Now, Paul has had Jesus revealed to him, and Jesus has commissioned him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul doesn't go and consult with anyone immediately. He doesn't go and check if what Jesus has said is true. No, because it's come from Jesus' own lips. Paul doesn't immediately go to Jerusalem, verse 17. He goes to Arabia, then Damascus. And then after 3 years, he goes to Jerusalem and he stays with Peter briefly. But then he moves on. In our passage today, it's 14 years later, verse 1, and he goes back to Jerusalem. Is he going back to Jerusalem because some men have summoned him? Some authorities have called him and said, Paul, we need to check up on you? No, he goes back to Jerusalem because of a revelation from God. It's God who's telling Paul to go back up to Jerusalem. Paul returns to Jerusalem and he presents his gospel to those who seem influential, Again, you get the authority coming in the background. He presents his gospel to those who seem influential. To make sure, he says, that he wasn't running in vain. What does that mean? Paul has been preaching the gospel for 14 years. How could he have been running in vain? He's been preaching the gospel, but he is confident of the gospel that he has been preaching. Because it didn't come from man, remember. He wasn't taught it. It was a gospel he received from Jesus. Paul is presenting his gospel to those who seem influential in Jerusalem, not to check if he's right or wrong. Remember, he's been doing this for 14 years with this conviction. No, he's presenting his gospel to these who seem influential. Because if they don't accept Paul's message, it will seem as if he has run in vain. Because they would simply, these guys in Jerusalem, these authoritative figures in Jerusalem, if they didn't accept Paul's gospel message as he presented it, they could simply send out a message as the apostles and say, please, from now on, just ignore Paul. That's how Paul would have been running in vain if his message wasn't accepted in Jerusalem. But Paul is confident of the gospel he preaches. And we see his confidence. Not everyone in Jerusalem is convinced that Paul was right. Some stand against Paul's message. And Paul doesn't say, oh, I see what you're saying. You have a point. Maybe I should change a few things. Look down at verse 4. In Paul's eyes, these are false brothers. And Paul uses warlike language to describe them. These are false brothers. They secretly snuck in. They slipped in undercover to spy out the freedom in Christ so that they could take us captive. False brothers secretly slipping in to spy out and make them captive. But Paul does not submit to them. Not for a second, not for a moment. There is no doubt in Paul's mind about the gospel he proclaims. Paul doesn't submit at all. Why? Verse 5. Because he wants the gospel to be preserved for the Galatians. More than that, he wants the gospel to be preserved for us. Paul stands up to these false brothers. But look what else happens. Those who seemed influential, verse 6, add nothing to Paul's gospel. Nothing to be added here. This is the gospel of Christ, Paul. You're preaching the gospel of Christ. There's nothing we can add to this. That's what those who seem to be influential say. Peter, James, and John. They add nothing to Paul's message. These are the so-called pillars of faith. They add nothing. The Gentiles are being told they need to be circumcised to become true people of God. But the apostles themselves do not force Titus, a Greek, to be circumcised. Titus did not have to be circumcised. He is welcomed into the faith. He is welcomed into their fellowship by the apostles themselves. Paul's message is accepted by the apostles. But more than that, they recognize, verse 7, that Paul had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. Now there's two things to note here. Firstly, they saw that Paul had been entrusted with the gospel just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel. Well, who entrusted Peter with the gospel? It's Jesus. Jesus entrusted Peter with the gospel. Paul's authority does not come from man, it comes from God himself, Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Galatians are being convinced that they need to be circumcised to become part of the people of God. Now look at Paul's emphasis in these three verses. Who is Peter being sent to? Verse 7. Peter is entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. Verse 8. Peter's apostolic ministry is to the circumcised. Verse 9. Paul and Barnabas are going to the Gentiles, but the apostles are going to the circumcised. Three times, circumcised. Circumcision means nothing. You need to hear the gospel. Galatians, if you think you need to be circumcised to be welcomed into the people of God, you're foolish. Peter's mission is to share the gospel with the circumcised so that they might become part of the people of God as well. They need to be saved in the same way that we need to be saved, by hearing the gospel and by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians, we are saved in the same way, both Jew and Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised. We all need to hear the gospel to be saved. How are you welcomed into the faith? You're welcomed into the faith. You become part of the people of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. What is the only thing that the apostles ask Paul to do? It's there in verse 10. Remember the poor, which he says he was always keen to do. Well, there are a number of ways that this message applies to us today in Shervant and John. We'll start by looking at authority versus the gospel. Authority versus the gospel. The Galatians are being won over to a false gospel because they're being persuaded by those who seem to be in authority. Paul, addressing this issue, makes it very clear. There is no authority that trumps the gospel. So chapter 1, verse 8. If we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel contrary to the one we preached, let them be accursed. Can you think of any times in the Bible where you hear of an angel confronting men or women? The natural instinct of those who are confronted by an angel is to fall down in fear and trembling. Paul says, even an angel has no authority to change the gospel message as you have it. Let him be accursed. At Daniel's institution a couple of weeks ago, the bishop gave Daniel some sound advice. He had just returned from Kenya with some fruit. And he said, in order to enjoy the picking and eating of that fruit, someone had to protect that fruit tree from the local monkeys. His advice for Daniel was sound. Protect the fruit of the gospel here in Shervant and John from the monkeys. In South Africa, at Lisa's parents' house, there is always a warning when monkeys are around. You hear dogs barking off in the distance. And slowly, as the monkeys make their way to your house, the local choir of canines raise their voice in chorus. And you know it's time to close the doors and windows, because you need to protect the house from the monkeys' invasion. It was a wonderful illustration from the bishop. The trouble is, it's always easy to identify a monkey. What happens when the monkey is mistaken for an authority? What happens when the monkey is a well-respected figure in the church? A person holding high esteem? A person holding degrees and doctorates? A person speaking at Christian conferences? A person making decisions for the future of the church? We must be diligent. We must be on guard. Do not let your hearts be won over by status and rank. Human authorities do not trump the authority of the gospel. If an angel from heaven is not able to change the message of the gospel, neither is a man or woman on earth. Authority does not trump the gospel. Paul stood against those false authorities so that the gospel might be preserved for us. We also have a responsibility to stand for the gospel so that the gospel might be preserved for those in future generations. Secondly, slavery versus freedom. In our passage today, false brothers secretly slip in to spy out our freedom, to bring us into slavery, by adding laws to the gospel. On the one hand, it's easy to see how we might have to defend the gospel against external authorities. But it's sometimes harder to see how we might be adding to the gospel. Our personal relationships should be shaped and framed by the freedom of the gospel, and not by our personal slavish laws. So here's the question. Are our relationships governed by forgiveness, freedom, and love? Or do others have to conform to our standards? Are we welcoming to others who we find so radically different to ourselves? Do others need to be like us, our kind of people, before we can love them? Or does our understanding of the gospel give us confidence to befriend, forgive, and love those least like us? Are our families governed with an iron fist? Are the rules in our homes a greater authority than the gospel message? Or are we able to put the gospel on display through love, patience, care, and forgiveness? Are we able to openly confess our faults at home, knowing that we will be forgiven? Are we raising our children to be model, law-abiding citizens, or gospel-driven lovers of Christ? Do we celebrate the fact that little Johnny and Susie come home from school with excellent report cards, and yet we're unconcerned with the fact that they know little of Jesus? Do we spend more time worrying about how they might fit into society than we spend encouraging them to become part of the church family? The gospel is the center of all of life. It's only through the gospel that we receive life. And that life, born out of forgiveness, ought to shape our relationships with others, so that nothing becomes more important than the gospel, not even our personal, slavish expectations of others. The gospel and forgiveness replaces law and judgment. If we can't accept others, if we are not able to forgive others, if we're more concerned with society's standards than the church's, then we have fallen into the same trap that the Galatians have fallen into. The message of the gospel ought to trump all other standards. The gospel and forgiveness replaces all law and judgment. Finally, flesh versus the spirit. Notice verse 10. The apostles ask Paul to remember the poor. Who are the poor? They are the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Paul has been collecting money from the Galatians for the poor in Jerusalem. This is not simply a charitable work that Paul is doing on the side. It actually has theological significance. The Gentiles receiving the gospel are coming to the aid of Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And when their offering is accepted, it is symbolic of the fact that there is unity between Jew and Gentile. This collection for the poor is not a gospel requirement, but it follows from recognizing the work of the gospel. The giving and receiving of the money for the poor is a demonstration of unity in the gospel. The gospel is the heartbeat of all good works. There is no mission outside of the gospel. It is the gospel that changes hearts and brings us to a loving response. The gospel is the center. It is the thing that changes all things. It has the power. It's the power of the gospel that brings change, repentance, and good works. We must be convinced that the gospel is the heart of all loving action. If we want to change society sincerely, we don't do it by introducing new laws. We do it by proclaiming the gospel. You know, the Galatians are being persuaded by those in positions of authority to be circumcised, to have an external mark placed on their bodies, so that they might be recognized as the people of God. It just strikes me that the gospel turns the world as we recognize it on its head. To the Galatians, the gospel means don't look for acceptance from those in positions of power, authority, status, and esteem. Rather, look out for those in need, the poor, the vulnerable, and make sacrifices that would allow them to see that you belong to the family of God through your demonstration of love. It turns our world on its head Don't look for acceptance from those in high authority and power and esteem. Look out for those who are in need. Don't look to them to verify the fact that you're part of the people of God. Serve others and welcome them into the people of God. It's an outward demonstration of a knowledge of the gospel. The Galatians are wanting an external mark to be placed on their bodies so that they might become the people of God. Well, Paul speaks about this in chapter 6, verse 10, as a showing off in the flesh. But Paul has his own marks on his body that he boasts about. It's not circumcision. It's the marks of Jesus that he bears. It's the suffering his body has endured so that the gospel might be proclaimed. The marks on his body are evidence of persecution, stoning, and beatings. These are the marks of Jesus. The Galatians are looking to mark their own bodies to receive confidence that they belong. But it is the marks on Christ's body that give us confidence that we are people of God. He was crucified, nailed to the cross, pierced through his side. It is his suffering that enables us to be welcomed into fellowship with God. We all have a desire to belong, to be wanted, loved, and accepted. Many of us would recognize, many of us would endure great hardship and trials to be recognized by our peer group or part of our social networks. The joy of the gospel is that Christ bore all the trials and endured all the hardships so that we might be accepted into fellowship with him. There are many hoops that you might have to jump through to find acceptance in many areas of life. But to be accepted in the family of God, there are none. Jesus has done everything. And if today you still feel like there's a million hurdles between you and coming to faith in Jesus Christ, know that on Jesus' part, there is nothing standing between you and him. There is nothing, and he is willing to accept you even today, in this moment.